Well, now you know who the secret guest song leader is. I don't know why it was a secret quite. I think just because our elders are ornery. I couldn't think of another reason. Yeah, you know, that's all right. I appreciate that. Right, I wasn't going to say that, but okay, yeah. Jim said especially the oldest one. I'm not sure who he's referring to, but... yeah, I know. and we have a special guest preacher this morning, too. You knew that. The secret is somebody you already know. It's Tony Peterson will be bringing our message this morning as a candidate for our next minister in this congregation. So, I guess there's a lot I could say about Tony, but I'm not sure how much I will say right now. I mean, that's all I remember anyway, just the good stuff. So I'm not sure why that was a secret either, except maybe to keep everybody from bombarding Tony and Joanna all week with questions. But yeah, been looking forward to this service for quite a while myself, and glad to be able to gather together and sing songs together on the message of salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord will be our theme this morning. And of course that begins with the Christmas story around this season. And so we'll have a few Christmas songs as well that we're going to sing today. So as we're coming into this time together, to gather together, I hope we all come with joy and love for one another and love for the Lord. And that's what we're here to express and spoke about in class, you know, and many times as we're praying that we ask God for things, as long as it doesn't turn into the gimme, gimme, gimmies, like it was mentioned. God does want us to ask him for things. He tells us all kinds of prayers and requests, and make them known to God. And so we do that. But we also, this morning, we lift up our hearts in praise with thanksgiving. I thank you, Lord, for what you've already given me. As I continue to ask you for what I need day to day. And most of all, I ask you, Lord, to make me who you want me to be. That should be our prayer, to make each one of us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to lead us in a prayer before we continue singing in the prayer this morning. Oh, no, I want to read our passage first. I'm sorry. I want to read our scripture first. Actually, the prayer is based on this scripture, too. So it's Jonah chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to back up one verse and read the last verse of chapter 1. So this will be Jonah 1:17 through 2, verse 10. Let's hear God's word together. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But with the voice of thanksgiving, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Amen. And our prayer this morning comes from a hymn writer from the 300s. His name is Ephraim of Syria. And let's bow together and pray this prayer. O Lord, a harbor and refuge you are at all times. When the seas covered me, your mercy descended and drew me out. Again, let your help lay hold on me. Apply to my afflictions the medicine of your salvation and the passion of your help. We pray through the name of our Lord Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. So, if there's one thing that I'm ever going to be, no matter how many times God gives me a blessing to come up here, is that I'm going to be authentic with you. I'm going to be authentic. And, you know, it's like, on one end, I'm super excited to have this opportunity. And maybe you are too. Hopefully you are. I know some of you are. But on the other side, especially during edification time, especially having been doing this full time for a while, I know a lot of the circumstances that we're all in. And we all know more now after sharing. So I'm doing this with a heavy heart too. Yeah, I'm excited to be doing this. And at the same time, on my mind is all these things that we shared. And I think, though, just like Nick said, the song made him think, the passage made you think specifically of the song. And I think this passage that we're going to be looking at today is going to speak directly to a lot of what we'd heard today in people's situations. So to get our minds and our hearts ready, you know, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 reminds us that all scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped and ready for every good work. So all that we've done up to this point, let's try and have an expectation that God's word is going to do just that. It's going to teach us something right now. It's going to correct or reproof a way that we're thinking, and it's going to ultimately train us to be more like him. Amen. So that we're perfect for every good work that he has ahead of us after today. So let's pray before we get into the service. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word with my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that what we hear today will speak directly into situations that we have going on in our lives, in our families' lives, in the world today, especially keeping in mind the states that were mentioned. Lord, I just pray that you would use this message to encourage us, to edify us, to build us up, in our circumstances that we live, so that we can shine your light, Lord, in the world, so that people can see the way we respond to the darkest, deepest, most trying times of our lives, and people see that we respond out of love and faith, and that brings glory and honor and praise to you, Lord, and gives us joy and hope through our storms. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So I've said this before. So if you think about sort of a normal sort of American dream type of thing, you know, you got the house, a car, a fence, all these sort of things. And that's on the inside of the house, you date, you get married, you maybe get some plants. Start small. Then maybe an animal of some sort. Puppy is often a good one. It's a weird one for me, but I like octopus. I know I got no shot of getting one ever, but But hope in the Bible is a confident expectation. I don't know if that applies to octopus as a pet, but it might. So you get a plant, you work your way up to an animal, and then if God blesses you, you have a baby. Now, Joanne and I weren't ready for a plant, so we started on the other end. We got a baby, and we're slowly hoping God's going to put the other pieces together for us. So, you know, we're building our way up to a plant, so to speak. Not quite there yet. Until recently, and I've got an update for you, we are plant people. We are plant people. Yeah, you should applaud that. We have made our way into the plant world. Now, if you know me, I'm going to take everything to an extreme. So what you see here is 1 month of life that we've had these plants. Their morality has been in our hands for a month now, and they're thriving. I mean, look how happy we are together. Okay. and the thing is in my mind, now that I've allowed plants to keep alive in our home for a month, in my mind, I'm now a botanist. You can't tell me anything. I know everything about plants now that they're alive for a month. So we're there. We're working our way backwards. Okay. We got a plant. We're moving up in the world. And then what happened this week is we also got in the animal business. Got a fish, a girl betta that we haven't named yet, and Riley's super excited. And it just so happens that she's been excited for fish for a while, and it just so happens that I'm preaching about a story about a fish. And so here she is. This is my intro. And you can't ever go wrong with a cute child picture for an intro. So we don't have a name for a fish. We're taking suggestions. Riley just calls it fish. You know, so fish, 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 fish. She wants to draw fish. She's all about them. It's been that way for about 2 months now. That's all she can talk about. So it worked out. The Studers donated the awesome aquarium that was brand new to us. And it's getting put to work here already. And we're thriving. So again, I'm a botanist and now a marine biologist. So if you need any pointers, you know where to look. You know, but I say all that because in Riley's story, it's about her and the fish. That's what the actual story is about that I'm telling you. And when we come to Jonah, it's a familiar story. We've all heard Jonah and the whale. The more accurate version is Jonah and the big fish. Okay. And we all are pretty familiar with the story. And so, but when you hear Jonah and the fish, you might automatically think that's what the story is about. But really, the story is about Jonah and God. Those are the two main characters of the story. The fish is a setting. So when we come to this story, I'll give you a little bit of context here. We come into chapter 1, and Jonah is called by God to go preach a word of repentance to the Ninevites. Now, the Ninevites are Assyrians, and they're essentially the enemy. They're threatening to take captive the Israelites. So Jonah is called by God to preach a word of repentance to his enemy, to go and say, in 40 days, this town is going to be destroyed if you don't repent of your ways. And so Jonah says, absolutely not, God. I'm paraphrasing. That's not in chapter 1. He doesn't say that specifically. But Jonah turns and runs the other way, and he heads for Tarshish, which you may have not heard that name or that city. Essentially, he's running in the complete opposite direction. So he boards a ship, and he's headed for Tarshish. He's running from the Lord. And just for a little sake of context, I want to pick up the story in chapter 1. If you could turn the page back, and we'll just pick up the story a bit. So he's boarded this ship to flee from the Lord. And then in verse 4, this is where we'll pick up. Chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and cried out to his own God. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So this big storm has come about, and it's all we're going to find out because of Jonah's disobedience to the Lord. But Jonah had, so they're panicking. The sailors are praying to their own gods. They're pagans, and they're trying to lighten the load to try and save the ship. They're not fully understanding what's going on and why it's going on yet. And what is Jonah doing meantime? It says, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And this terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" And they knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. He didn't tell them why. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" And Jonah says this, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. They were trying to help him flee from the Lord. They were trying to help in any way possible so they didn't have to sacrifice Jonah, so that he could continue to do what he wanted to do, which was flee. Then they cried out to the Lord. So these are pagan sailors that had just in the last couple paragraphs called out each to their own God. And now they're recognizing, after Jonah tells them who they are and who he serves, who's in control here. And they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So here in this first part, we're seeing Jonah is now thrown overboard. He's in the worst predicament of his life. He's facing death. We're going to pick up in a prayer or a song that he says while in the belly of the whale, but that's what happens next. The last verse of chapter 1, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And then from inside the fish is where he says this prayer in chapter 2. So it's not so much that the story is about Jonah and the fish moving forward, but rather what God's doing through this whole situation. Jonah is in a situation now that we could relate to, as we've spoken about it already today. Many people have shared. It's essentially he's in a dark pit. And he's going to say that in the prayer. He's in the darkest circumstance of his life. In recovery, we call it rock bottom. This is a rock bottom is where life leads when you run your own show, when you run off the self-will, when God's not at the center of life, but I'm at the center of my life. This is where it ultimately leads, because we weren't created to be in control. We were created to surrender to God and worship him. And of course, he wants to give us good things, but we lose sight of that. And we want to do what we want to do. And then we end up in a situation where we get thrown overboard in life. That's certainly the case in my story, as you all know. It's the case in many of yours at some point or another. But sometimes it's just being in a pit of darkness comes from the circumstances that are surrounding us. Jonah's going to say in the beginning of his prayer, we'll pick it up in verse 2, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from deep in the realm of the dead," or as Nick's version said, "in Sheol. I called for help, and you listened to my cry." You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All of your waves and breakers swept over me. This is one of the reasons I love the book of Jonah, because you've got a little bit of everything here. You've got prophecy, you've got narrative, and we've got poetry. And the beautiful thing about poetry, and why many of us, if not all of us, connect to it in one way or another, is because it's universal. Just think of those words. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, We've all done that. We all can relate to that. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. Now, Jonah's facing literal worldly death here in this situation. And maybe you've been in that situation. I know I have in my addiction. But even if you haven't literally, personally faced physical death situation, you've felt like it before. You've been in a situation where you feel like there is no way out of here. You might be in that right now. You can relate to the language that he's using. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. We all can relate to that. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, we have all felt that way, where we feel like we've been hurled into the very depths of the sea, where we don't see any glimmer of hope. We can't find any way out of our situation. And yet there's hope. And yet there's hope. In verse 4, Jonah picks up, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet again I will look toward your holy temple. So somewhere in the depths of this devastation, this death that Jonah's facing, he realizes, yet again, I'm going to look upon your holy temple. And what he's referencing is God's presence. Even in the depths of the death that I'm facing, yet again, I'm going to see your presence. I'm going to have your presence. I'm going to feel your presence. I will look upon your holy temple. So there's something about in the darkest, most trying times of our lives that offer us positionally the best opportunity to draw closer in relationship to Christ. There's something about, and often maybe it's emotional and physical pain that overshadow and put us into this depth, this mental anguish maybe even. And the only thing that can get us out of those type of situations and the opportunity there is for spiritual growth, for us to draw closer to the Lord. There's something about the depth of a situation where we can clearly begin to see our limitations, that we're not in control, that we don't got this. And that's a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought. Because like we were talking about in the prayer that you were sharing, John, we were talking about a breath prayer, one prayer that you could say, and Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, is what we got, the Jesus prayer. In that situation, you're recognizing who you are, your limitations, and that Christ is the only one that can save you. Salvation belongs to him alone. And there's something about the deepest, darkest, most trying times of our lives where we have that moment of clarity, if we're blessed enough to have it. And I think most of us are, and we have. Or if not, maybe you are right now. You have a moment of clarity where you realize, I have limitations here. I tried to flee from this thing. I tried to do it my own way. And yet, all these circumstances that I didn't bring upon whatsoever, I've now landed me in this situation where all I've got left is to depend on God and draw closer to him. So there's something beautiful about the dark situations in a sense. You know, I think about, you know, as I look at the Christmas tree and our celebration, you know, it makes me think of the kind of the paradox of the way the Bible story, salvation story is, and the way our culture is, our world is with Christmas. Let me explain that a bit. It's like, this is a time when we're all supposed to feel joy. You know, we're all supposed to be the happiest we've ever been. And yet for some reason, for many of us, I won't say most, but I think many of us, it's the exact opposite effect. You know, we're supposed to be happy and yet there's something missing. Or there's an elephant in the room, you know. There's just this thing that is pulling me down when everybody else is saying, joy to the world, let's be happy, let's do all these things. So in a time when we're supposed to celebrate and have life, and celebrate life, we feel death. But the Bible teaches us that death is where we start, and that brings forth new life. So it's sort of a paradox of paradox. You know, our world is saying, be joyous, be happy, be all these things. And yet I can't emotionally, I can't physically, it's hard for me spiritually to get there because of other things that are going on in my life. These other dark circumstances that I have going on or a challenging time that I'm going through or somebody close to me is. So I can't feel that. But then Jesus references to pick up your cross and follow me, that life comes through death. So it's just the opposite. But nonetheless, it's in this dark place, these trying circumstances, where we have the most opportunity to draw close to our Lord and Savior. And Jonah goes on in verse 5 with this language, this poetic language. The engulfing waters threatened me and deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountains I sank down. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. And the earth beneath barred me in forever. I mean, again, just think of that. Just think of that language. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Powerful language. It's powerful imagery because we all have felt that. We all might be feeling that. We all can connect with this part of the story. We may not all be able to connect with the beginning part of the narrative where we feel like we're running from God's calling, but we all can connect with the feeling of engulfing waters threatening my life and the deep surrounding me. And then seaweed wrapped around me, wrapped around my head to the roots of the mountains, I sank down. It just gets worse. The feelings, the emotions, when we're in these types of situations, this is how they go. They just get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But there's hope. He says this in the second part of verse 6. So we've got all this going on. Things are getting deeper. Things are getting more challenging. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. So there's an opportunity for new life when we're in these dark places. When we respond with faith in God and draw closer in relationship with Him, we can begin to have new life, new hope in these challenging times. There's something also very unique about these dark situations that we go through. The pit, as Jonah puts it, is that it's in these times of deep pits of our life where we begin to listen, trust, and depend on God. And again, I think it points back to our limitations that we truly have. Of course, that takes humility to recognize that. But often, at least in my case, my pride wouldn't allow me to get there, but my circumstances did. The goal then is to not allow that to happen to you. The goal is to recognize what Jonah is teaching us here, because all scripture is profitable for these things, for teaching, for correction in our situations, for a correct perspective, that these dark situations really do and can bring life to our lives, to our spirits. There's something else unique about dark times. I came across this quote in my research, and it's from an Episcopal priest. Her name's Barbara Taylor, but she has something very insightful in this quote that I found I wanted to share with you. And what she's speaking about is darkness. And she says this: new life begins in the dark, whether it is a seed in the ground, a baby in the womb, or Jesus in the tomb, it starts in the dark. And that's just a beautiful picture to shift our perspectives, to offer us hope as we go through challenging times in our lives. Because if there's one thing I know for sure, you've either gone through it, you're going through it now, or you will be. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt that you're going to have deep trials where you feel these emotions that Jonah's expressing through this poetry, where you feel like there is no way out. The only thing that I feel is getting pulled deeper. But Jesus offers us, but have hope because I've overcome the world. The thing that you live in that's going to cause you the most trouble, you can take hope in me because I've overcome that. And that's how Jonah wraps up his prayer or his song here. That salvation comes from God alone. Picking up in verse 7, Jonah says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation belongs to the Lord." Sometimes it takes us going through the depths of despair in order for us to grow in faith. I'll say that one more time. Sometimes it takes us going through the depths of despair in order to grow in our faith. Why? Why do we have to go through this? Why do we have to go through those things? Isn't the right question to ask, really. Because it's more of a when, and it's more of a because God loves us. He uses these circumstances to mold us, to shape us, and to really put in perspective who we are and who he is. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation doesn't belong to us. We've tried to save ourselves in situations. Jonah's example to save himself from what he didn't want to do was running the complete opposite way, and we see how this panned out. Many of us have run from God's type of salvation, and we've tried to save our own jobs, marriages, health, emotional health. Let me just think my way through this. I just need a minute. Okay, all right. Take as many as you want. Let me know when you want to pray. And try and save yourself again. We've all been through this. Emotionally, physically, circumstantially. We've tried to save ourselves in these situations. And doesn't it always somehow make it worse? Sooner or later, when we try to take it in our own hands, we become more frustrated, more anxious, more depressed. It's because salvation belongs to the Lord, not you and not me. I felt the most hopeless in my addiction, but I felt the most helpless with Riley's cancer. And it's because of this. Salvation doesn't belong to me. Salvation belongs to the Lord, not me. I can't save it. I can't save myself. I can't save you. Nick, the shepherds, no, we can't save you. You can't save you. Salvation belongs to the Lord alone. In conclusion here, it's really a sobering look that how we are to respond in crisis situations. We're to lean into Christ, but with confidence in the dark times, in the pit, because we're going to draw close to him, and that's going to bring us hope and ultimate salvation. I'm not trying to say that God's going to save your situation. I can confidently say that if you believe in Christ in your heart, he will ultimately save your circumstance, no matter what. But the point isn't to save all of our troubles here. The point is relationship with Christ, faith in Christ, because salvation comes from him alone. And as we think about the dark times and the hope that they can potentially bring, there's no better example than Christ himself. As the quote from Barbara Taylor said, New life starts from darkness. Jesus in the tomb. The darkest thing anyone's ever taken on. All the sin of the world. Every circumstance or bad or troubling or challenging time you've had, times that by all eternity. Past, present, future. And that's the darkest time. And Jesus took that upon himself. And the reason for it? Because salvation is his, not ours. So I want to encourage you to lean into God in your challenging time. Look at Jonah's example and pray to God. Recognize your situation and talk to him about it. Draw close to him. He wants that. He wants you to draw near to him and to understand that ultimate salvation will come from him. So lean into him during this time and consider, how do I respond in the belly of the fish? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this word that you've given us. Lord, I know that many of us may be feeling like we're in a deep, dark pit right now in our circumstances, in life, in this worldly life, whether they be emotionally, physically, just mental anguish, or physically or spiritually, whatever it may be, Lord, we can relate to this language that Jonah is using. And Lord, I just want to use your word to speak to those situations, Lord, that we can have hope, that you can redeem our lives from the pit that we feel or that we're in, that we can draw close to you with confidence, Lord, with a confident expectation of eternal salvation, and that we can be comforted through our times while we're here in this earth. So Lord, help us to recognize that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Help us to be humble enough to realize our limitations. But Lord, help us to have confidence and a security in your limitlessness, that salvation belongs to you, that eternity is yours, and that you want what's best for us. So help us to draw near to you, and we pray that you would draw near to us during the times where we feel like we're in the belly of the fish. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You stand during this song, please.